Timing is everything. I don't know if you've noticed that timing is everything. Hopefully you have. You drove here today and you got to the roundabout. Hopefully you really realize that if you don't have any concept of timing, it's not going to end well for you. Everything that we do in life, almost without exception, is managed by time. You know, we wear watches so that we're not late anywhere, apart from this church, it seems. We have diaries on our mobile phones, some of us, or on our iPads that tell us where we need to be in and what time we need to be there. Our working week is all run by time, isn't it? The weekend, our holidays, birthdays, weddings, funerals, almost everything in our lives is managed by time. And here in this passage that we read, you actually read the word time mentioned 30 times. We're told of time that is passing. Time marches on. Time waits for no man. Time's fun when you're having flies. No, that's not right. Time's flies when you're having fun. No, that's right. Time is free, but it's priceless. You can't own it, but you can use it. You can't keep it, but you can spend it. Once you've lost it, you never get it back. People say time's a great healer. They say time is short. I was reading a Daily Mail article this week that says the following. If you live to be 80, you will have spent on average 4 years of your life at work on the phone. Four solid years on the phone. More than half a year you'll spend in traffic jams. Just sitting, looking at the car in front of you. 248 days of your life you're going to spend searching for a parking space. Obviously they've been to Ipswich Hospital. You'll spend 26 years asleep. I wonder how much of that is in church. You'll spend 8 months laughing, 5 weeks arguing. To be honest, I thought that would be higher. 30 hours crying. You'll spend more than 3 years of your life posting to social media. 3 years. Ladies, now this is not my, these are my statistics, okay? You got a problem with this, go see the Daily Mail. Ladies will spend up to 8.5 years shopping and 235 days of their lives waiting in queues. Men will spend 3,000 hours shaving. Not me. Such a waste of time. But, you know, it gives us men something to do, as women use a whole year of their lives deciding what to wear. 18 months brushing, washing, and blow-drying, straightening, curling, and cutting their hair. 8 years and 10 months of our lives are spent watching TV, on average. And we spend 8 months talking with our friends about what we've watched on TV. We waste a lot of time, don't we? And as we arrive at Ecclesiastes 3, we're actually brought face-to-face with these 14 statements of fact that define, actually, what does it mean to live on planet Earth? How does that look? And he gives it to us in these passages. So there's something for us all this morning, and really the conclusion that he comes to at the end is an obvious one, that in all of these things, these 14 things that he lists, when it comes to our lives, when it comes to the timing of our lives, all of these things, they're not in our control. They're in God's control. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to the church at Ephesus, he says in chapter 5, verse 15, he says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." Redeeming the time. He says time is precious. And we know that to be true, right? We know time is precious. But if we're honest, it's probably the one thing that we squander so easily, yet we know it's fleeting. We know the Bible tells us life is a vapor. And most of us have lost people that we love. And when it comes to those moments, you think, well, I'm never going to get that time back. You know, as I get older, what I realize is the time that I don't spend with my children who I love, I'm never going to get that back. It's gone. The time that I spend with people that I love, it's gone. It's so short. We need to firstly grasp that when it comes to time, only God is in control. He says, to everything, there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. which tells us things don't just happen by accident. There are no accidents. And he goes on to list what happens to us in our lives. He gives us this ebb and flow of our existence, and as he does, he actually draws our focus to these things that happen to all of us on planet Earth. And the first thing he tells us, verses 1 to 2, he says there is a time to be born and a time to die. One of the things that really irritates me, although I tend to keep it to myself, although now I'm telling you publicly, you're all going to know about it, is when people say, oh, the baby's late. When someone's expecting a baby and they say, oh, the baby's late. The baby's never late. A baby is never late. Doctors are wrong. You give you a due date, it's just a due date. The Bible says there's a time to be born and a time to die. Now, that's not exactly news, really. We hear about births and babies being born and people dying all the time. But to many people, the notion of an appointment, especially for death, you say to somebody, your death, you know, the time that you leave, God has appointed that. To many people, that is an affront to their independence. The notion that some element of our lives we can't control, we don't know about, we can't stop, that's offensive to some people because we don't like not being in control, do we? When it comes to anything, and so especially when it comes to death, our hearts that cause us to want to be independent from God, they sort of protest. We want the control. We want to be able to say, I'm the master of my own destiny. No one's in control of my life. It's my life. I do what I want when I want. But the truth is, he says here, when it comes to life, that's an illusion. When it comes to death, that's an illusion. We're not in control. You're not in control of your life. I'm not in control of my life. Only God is in control. Only he is sovereign. He's set the day, the hour, the second that you and I are going to leave this place. We can't prevent our death when our time comes. Scripture reminds us our days are numbered. Maybe have you seen the Brexit countdown clock? You see that sometimes on the news or in, I think it's Good Morning Britain. They have this clock that's constantly counting down. It's a bit depressing, actually. You just see these numbers going down. You think, right, not long to go now. And I was thinking, well, imagine if we knew how long we had left. Imagine if around every person on the earth, there was like a clock that just counted down how many hours of days and months we had left. I wonder how different our lives would be. I wonder how different our priorities would be. I wonder how different our notion of God and getting right with him would be if we knew how little time we had left. I wonder if we'd be living for the same things and using our time in the same way, if today we knew we were going to face God. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 6 tells us, remember him, remember God, remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel is broken at the well and the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to the God who gave it. What does that mean? Before you die. Remember him. Our lives are literally, the Bible says, hanging by a thread. We continue to live each day. We breathe in and out. We do what we do. Our hearts beat every second, even while we're asleep. How? Because of his goodness. Because he's a God who sustains us. Because of his mercy and his grace. And if you're not a Christian this morning and you're in church, it's great that you're here. I'm so glad that you're here. But know this, every second you are alive, you are verging closer and closer to eternal destruction. And it's only because of God's mercy and his grace that today you have an opportunity to turn from your sin and put your trust in him. But that time won't last forever. Every moment, every millisecond is a gift from God. There's a time to be born and a time to die. How does that affect your life? Are you ready to leave? Honestly, are you ready to leave if today was the day? You know, today you leave and you face a God who is righteous and holy and just and all the other things that we know about him. Are you forgiven of your sin? Secondly, we're told there's a time for planting and uprooting, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. Farmers don't sow their seed at the wrong time of the year. They wouldn't make any money. There's a time to plant. There's a time for them to labor. There's a time for them to work the soil and place the seed into the ground. But equally, there's a time to uproot what's planted. And you know, you don't uproot a plant when it's half grown. You wait till it's ready. It has to be done during the right season. It has to be done at harvest time. No farmer goes out in the fields when it's deep snow and says, right, I'm going to start harvesting now. They wait till it's harvest. When it comes to our lives, there's a time for us to plant, to lay down roots, to labor. But there's also a time for us to uproot, to move on, to start again. God sends all kinds of seasons into our lives. Sometimes we go through great seasons of planting. Other times there are times of uprooting where it feels like everything's changing. Then he says in verse 3, there's a time to kill and a time to heal. Sounds sort of severe, but to the Jews, capital punishment, it was part of their law. Holy wars were common to them. Some people actually interpret that as a time to wound, being the opposite of a time to heal. With the notion that sometimes within God's plan, people get ill and die. Other times he grants an extension and people get healed. There's a time to kill. There's a time to heal. There's a time to break down, he says, and a time to build up. There's a time when you actually have to remove the old and put in the new, not just in the sense of buildings, but also old ways of doing things. We don't do what the church did hundreds of years ago. We do things differently, and in 100 years, we'll probably, if we're still here, some of us definitely won't be here. I probably most definitely won't be here. In 100 years, this church, whatever it's filled, it might look a bit different. They might do things a bit differently. God willing, they'll still be preaching the gospel unless the Lord has come again. But, you know, there are things as we look into our hearts and our lives this morning, and if we're honest, surely all of us would have to say, you know what, there are things that need to change in my life. There are. There are things, if you're a Christian, hopefully you're honest enough to say, there are things that need to change. You know, there are issues that I have in my heart that I need God to deal with. You know, I'm not as patient as I need to be. I'm not as loving as I need to be. I'm not as kind and long-suffering. There are these sins that are just kept on grabbing hold of my life and keep, I need to put those to death, because otherwise I can't live and be like I need to be. I'm not going to honor God in my life like that. There are things that need to be removed sometimes. And God will place our lives into affliction and trouble in order to bring us to our knees. And when it happens, sometimes we'll say, well, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. And what he's doing is he's breaking us down to build us back up. There's a time for tearing down. Maybe you're going through a time like that in your life right now. Maybe it seems like everything's going wrong. Maybe it seems like the walls are crumbling around you. Have faith. Rejoice if you're his. If you're his, it means God is actually working in you in his perfect timing. He's going to build you back up. There's a time to weep, he says, verse 4, and a time to laugh. There's a time in life for weeping and rejoicing. You know, that reminds me of when our children were born. Because when our children were born, I especially vividly remember Oscar, because he was our first. There was some weeping. I mean, there was weeping before he was born. How are we going to cope? But there was also weeping after he was born, during he was born, although that was mostly not me, to be fair. Men have it pretty easy during childbirth. But, you know, when he was first born, it was hard work. He was a very difficult baby. Like, he had all kinds of... He had acid reflux. He was crying all the time. Nothing we did stopped it for weeks and weeks and weeks. And it was a nightmare. But you know, the weeping doesn't remain forever. I'm not still weeping. I mean, sometimes what Oscar does makes me want to weep. But the seasons change in our lives. Weeping turns to laughter, and now my children they're a source of great joy. There's a time to weep. What does that mean? You know what it means? Church, it means it's okay to cry. You know, we have this thing where I'll say to you, or someone will say to you, so how was your week? You say, yeah, it's fine. And actually, it wasn't. You could be going through all kinds of stuff. You don't want to talk about it because you might get emotional. It's all right to get emotional. The Bible tells us, God says to us, there's a time to weep. There's a time to weep. If it's your time to weep, weep. And there's a time to rejoice. It's okay to laugh. It's okay to enjoy life, this life that God has given to you and me. The Lord laughs, Psalm 2:4 tells us. Psalm 37:14. God laughs. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. You think about David, he knew the experience of both of those emotions in his walk with God. There were times when he was in great mourning. You read Psalm 51 and you think, wow, that was a guy who knew how heavy his sin was. And every time I read that, I think, yep, David, I know what that's like. I know what it is to feel like I'm rubbish. I know what it is to look into my heart and see failure and a screw up and just think, God, how could you love me? That's how he felt. There's a time to mourn. But there's also those times he had when he was so taken up with the presence of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, that he just was so overwhelmed. He just couldn't stop dancing. 2 Samuel 6:14. He said, Lord, I love you. I'm loved by you. That changes everything. There's a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones. If I'm honest, that's a bit vague. Everywhere I've looked in commentaries, it's been a little bit vague. People don't really know what that means. You could take it to mean all kinds of things. The land of Palestine was very rocky. Farmers had to clear their land before they could plow and plant. If you wanted to hurt your enemy, all you had to do was throw a load of stones on their field. There's a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. You know, sometimes we find ourselves in great sorrow and great trouble, and actually what we need more than anything is just an embrace from someone that we know and love and trust to help us, to encourage us, to say to us, keep on going. Don't give up. Keep going. God knows about your situation. God loves you. He's not forgotten you. Your life is in the palm of his hand. Nothing's changed. And we get embraced, and it's so helpful. But sometimes that's completely inappropriate. Sometimes there are times where actually what we need is for someone not to come along and embrace us. When we're heading in the wrong direction, when we're living in a way which is not honoring to God, and we're not helping ourselves, and we're damaging ourselves, the worst thing that sometimes anybody could do is say, come on, give me a hug. You know, there are times where we need people to be honest in love and say, listen, I love you, but you need to change some things. Let me pray for you. Let me help you. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to gain, verse 6, and a time to lose. There have been times in my life where I've gained, but actually it seems many more when I found myself losing out. But whether we're rich or whether we're poor, whether we gain or whether we lose, the Bible tells us to be content with what we have. When you're young, you think you have the whole world at your feet, but as you get older, you start to lose some things, right? You lose some things you took for granted. Your eyesight gets a bit dodgy. I have to start wearing my glasses because I can barely read the song. You lose your eyesight. Your movement gets harder. Your energy levels deplete. And so it goes on. You start to lose your friends. And there's a time to gain. He says, there's a time to lose, there's a time to keep, and a time to throw away. I can testify to that, having recently moved house. There's definitely a time to throw away. We should have thrown away our wedding cake. Not when it was made, just for the record, for the benefit of the tape, in case my wife's aunt ever hears this. The wedding cake was great on the day, but my wife had an amazing idea. She said, let's keep our wedding cake to the birth of our first son. It was grim. Tasted disgusting. I don't know how that works, but it definitely didn't work for us. There is a time to keep and a time to throw away. It was time to throw it away. But there's also a time for us to keep hold of things and to treasure them and to value them. There's a time for tearing apart and for sewing together, verse 7. What does that mean? Well, if you go through the Bible and you read about people tearing their clothes when they realize their sin, it was practice to tear clothes during times of great repentance. There's a time for repentance in our lives. It's important. It's necessary. If you're a Christian, it's necessary. Repentance is necessary. Not for salvation. You're already saved. But if you allow unrepentant sin to remain in your life, then you remove the temporarily the relationship between you and our Heavenly Father. It has to be confessed. There's a time for repentance. There's a right time for us to say, Lord, I've messed up again. It's right we should examine our lives. It's right we should seek to see where sin has gained a victory in our lives. It's right that we should honestly take stock of where we need to change. But it's also right, there's also time for us, there's a time for us to go to God and say, I am so sinful, but you are so good and you're so gracious and you've forgiven my sin. And there's a time for that too. There's a time for us to remember that we're a forgiven people. He is faithful. He is just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a time to keep silent and a time to speak. We've all had those times where we've said something and a moment it's left our mouths, you think, why did I say what I just said? I have those moments constantly in the pulpit, by the way. There's a time for us to be quiet and say nothing. Unless like Peter, we end up with foot and mouth disease. But there's a time for us to speak. There's a time for us to as the people of God to speak the truth. The Bible tells us we're to be salt and light, not to go around like spiritual ninjas, never openly confessing Christ. It's hard to do it. But we're told to stand against what's wrong and speak the truth. There's a time to love, verse 8. Well, we have no problem with that. But there's also a time to hate. We say, well, there's a time to hate. That's what he's saying, I should hate. Well, yeah, of course. We should hate what God hates. Well, what does God hate? God hates evil. God hates evil. God hates greed. God hates poverty. And God hates all kinds of things. We should hate the sin in our own lives, shouldn't we? Psalm 139:21, David says, I hate those who hate you. There's a time for war and a time for peace. Sometimes war is unavoidable. There are times when tyranny has to be resisted. But afterwards, there'll be a time of healing and rebuilding and peace and tranquility. So he brings all these comparisons of life to us, 14 in all. He says, effectively, listen, the clock is ticking. Time is going on. There's a time for all these things, and they're not going to last forever. And then he comes to these conclusions. He says in verses 9 to 11, he says, what profit has the worker from that which in which he labors? I've seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. First of all, he says, God's timing is always right. He's made everything beautiful in his time. We're so often impatient for God to act in our lives, aren't we? I find that at work in my heart, at least. I think, well, God, I want you to change this thing. I want you to make my wife better again. It's been 2 years. Surely now's the time. Or whatever else we might be impatient about. And I'm sure you've got things in your life you wish were different. We moan and we groan about life not being what we want it to be. We get annoyed, we get frustrated because things aren't happening when we think they need to be. And it's because we don't understand God's ways, which the Bible tells us are higher than our ways. And so the antidote to that impatience is to learn to trust God, is to learn to trust His timing. Beauty in your life and mine, when does it arrive? It arrives when we hand our lives over to Him. That's when it arrives. That's when our lives, suddenly we realize they're beautiful because we say, well, actually, even though there's this thing happening in my life that I don't want, God, there's a purpose and a plan for it, and I trust you, and I know you're going to work good through it. You see, God has put eternity into their hearts, He says. God has made every human being to know He exists. You read about it in Romans 1, it tells us, what can be known about God has been suppressed in our hearts. Every human being knows that God exists through what God has made. You know, you look out on a starry night, there's the evidence. You watch a butterfly land on a flower or a bee, or you just see the beauty of the world. God says, there's the evidence. Since the beginning of creation, everything that can be known about me is plain to them, is plain to all of us. God is. He's put eternity into our hearts. We know we're eternal. There's a spiritual hunger that doesn't get satisfied with anything else. But here's what is ironic. He says he's put eternity into their hearts, so we know we're eternal, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. God has made us, so we know we're eternal, but we will never figure him out. You say, why has he done that? Why has God let us know we're eternal, but not really let us understand who he is? The reason he's done that is on purpose. The reason he's done that is to make us restless, to make us pursue and search for him. It's why we're never satisfied here on the earth. He says, here's what I conclude. God's timing is perfect, always, all the time. He's put eternity into our hearts so we can realize that all of these things that happen in time, they are brief and temporary, transient. We're heading for the eternal. And then he says this, verses 12 to 13, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. So here's the good news. God gives us the ability to rejoice and have a positive impact in the lives of others. We can do that. He gives us the ability to enjoy what we eat and what we drink, and so often we take it for granted. We can enjoy that. It's a gift. All of it's a gift. But he says it doesn't last forever, but what God does last forever. He says, verse 14, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. So what we do isn't forever. We have our temporary lives. What God does is forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. God does it that men should fear before him. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? That which has already been and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. And here is what is significant. Because what God does lasts forever, here's the implication. When we understand that what God does lasts forever, when we live for him, whatever we do in this life for God also lasts forever. Our lives, the way we live them, the way we love, can have meaning. Because the whole of the rest of this book, he's been saying, meaningless, meaningless, right? Everything's meaningless. Don't get it. What's the point of life? When you don't put God into the equation of your life, when he's not the treasure of your heart, he says, I don't understand. It just seems meaningless. But now he says, listen, there is a way to have meaning. There is a way to go through life saying, I love life. It's beautiful. And it's not to fix your eyes on earth. You have to see that. That is a vain way to live your life. The way to discover life, to be beautiful, is to fix your eyes on heaven, is to pursue Christ in your life, is to know God. He says time is fleeting. Time is running away, but nothing is random. God is in control. All of our times are in his hands. There's a time for everything, and his timing is always perfect. He's put eternity into our hearts so that we might make the most of the time we have here on earth and realize that the only thing that matters is living for him. I read this week. Medical science can add years to your life, but Jesus can add life to your years. I like that. I love what we read about Abraham as I finish. Abraham in the Old Testament in Genesis 25, verse 8, actually the same is said about Job. This is what the Bible says about Abraham. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man, and full of years. And he was gathered to his people. He didn't just live to be old, did he? No, he lived knowing God. And when we live seeking God and knowing him and experiencing him in each of our lives suddenly, they get moved from being empty. We don't have emptiness of life when we're living for God, when we're pursuing him, when we're in relationship to him, our lives get filled. I pray the same would be said of us, that our years, your years, my years, our time would be full. Let's pray. Father, I pray, please remove anything I've said today that's not helpful. We need your help, Lord, to see the eternal. We need your help to examine our lives. We're all at different stages, like we said at the beginning. Please really help us. Please really help us to see what really matters, to turn and trust you with our lives if we never have. Or if we're Christians today, Lord, to reevaluate what we're living for, to realize time is so short, and to really start pursuing you as the treasure of all things. In Jesus' name, amen.